Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll begin with verse 13, and we'll read both verses 13 and 14, where the prophet Isaiah says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let's bow our heads together and once again ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson this morning. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for this time of fellowship. We're grateful for those ones that have gathered here together. Here, Father, I'm grateful for those ones who have gathered wherever they have come together, Lord, in order to hear your word brought forth, rightly divided, with a hungry heart, Father, because we know that you are a good Father, and you will feed those ones who are seeking to be fed. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to desire your food, to desire your word. And Father, when we look at ourselves and we recognize with sincerity that perhaps that desire is not there, help us to seek that desire. Father, whatever, however deep we must go, help us to desire, to desire, to desire everything that you want to give us. We praise you and thank you that you will satisfy those things in our hearts if we open ourselves to you. Bless us this morning, I pray. Be glorified, be magnified, be honored in all that we do, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I will tell you, when I was younger especially, I've been considering for myself the number of passages in scriptures and the number of places in scripture that troubled me when I was younger. What I mean by troubled, I mean they gave me pause, gave me difficulty in understanding, they made me nervous, they made me worried. Because I didn't understand them or because I understood them quite well and understood myself and that I struggled in those things that they were dealing with. I'll tell you some of the things that I struggled with in Scripture. Some of those passages that gave me real issues were some of those passages regarding the end times, things to come. Not just the end time passages, but prophecy and those things that foretold, well, perhaps even present day history, but were not yet history at the time. Making those correlations were there because I didn't understand those things, didn't have an understanding of those things. Other places in Scripture, other passages in Scripture that would bother me would be those things, that presented a part of God's nature or His actions, His behavior, His ways that I couldn't really understand. One passage in particular that sticks out was when He told Israel, "I will laugh at your calamity." I remember Missy asking Dad about that when we were younger, that specific passage, and it bothered me as well, the thought of God laughing at anyone's calamity. It didn't sound like something that our God of love would do. There are other places in Scripture that gave me issues. Some of the paradoxes that are presented, some of the oxymorons, if you will, some of the so-called contradictions or apparent contradictions that are there. You can look at some of the events in the Gospels. You could look at a number of other different places where it looks like these two things are mutually exclusive of one another. But in just a nutshell, two things can be true at the same time, even when they appear to be false, simply because of the context and the presentation of the person who presents those things. So I'm not going to teach those things and why these things don't bother me anymore, but I'll just say that with time and with study and with understanding understanding of the Lord from comparing Scripture with Scripture, and then just simply trusting God with those things that I can't reconcile to myself, that I can't fully grasp, He gives me peace in those things, and I'm not troubled by these passages anymore. He gives us wisdom for what we need to understand, and then He gives us the peace and the calm, if we'll receive it, for those things that we cannot understand. One more of those types of passages that troubled me were those passages that would present my shortcomings, as I mentioned a moment ago. Those places where I would fall short. Those places where it presented me for who I was, and specifically those shortcomings that I didn't know how to address and I didn't know how to change for myself. I'll give you an example. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It's a passage I quote often because I find and take a great deal of joy out of this passage that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, when he expresses, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, I trust and I hope that you take a great deal of joy in recognizing that all who have loved his appearing, that's a quite inclusive group there. However, the fact of the matter was, I looked at myself with sincerity and I looked at myself with a genuine objectivity at times. And I was honest with myself and I thought, I don't love the thought of his appearing. Now, I knew that that was a disqualification for my receiving the crown that Paul speaks of here. And that troubled me. I knew that I didn't live with a love of Jesus's coming back. Now, I don't mind sharing that with you simply because this doesn't apply to me anymore. I didn't stay in that circumstance. I didn't stay in that context. I didn't stay in that rather, dark place. I've come to realize that his return is going to be at the perfect time. I've come to realize that heaven is greater at its worst than this world is at its best. David said, "You will show me the path of life," in Psalm 16:11. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I believe this, and I know this for a fact because he tells me so. And so I can hold on to my life in this present world much, much looser than I did when this sort of thing troubled me. I've come to believe with Paul that being with Jesus is far better in his time. And in his plan, and at his behest, not at mine. This morning, I'm going to share one more passage with you that used to give me trouble along these lines. And that's Psalm 37 and verse 4. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Now, if you think about me as a kid, and perhaps you as a kid, and us as people right now, which part of this do you think I had problems with? Him giving me the desires of my heart? No, and didn't have any issues with that. Sign me up. I'll take all the provision that you're willing to give me. No, it was that first part. Delight yourself in the Lord. And the fact of the matter is I knew that I didn't. I've told the story a number of times about my grandma asking me, "Don't you love praising Jesus?" And I said, "No, I don't." I made it quite plain, and I felt guilt even in saying it, but it was honest guilt. I knew I didn't delight myself in him, and I knew that that was a problem. Furthermore, I knew that God wasn't interested in giving me all the desires of my heart, provided I wasn't delighting myself in him, because my desires were also a problem, because I didn't delight myself in him. But saints, the fact of the matter is that God is willing to address problems. He's willing to fix problems. He can take our minds. He can take our feelings. He can take our emotions. And as we submit those things to him, surrender those things to him, and yield those things to him, he can make the change that brings about these things. So this morning, I'm certainly speaking to those ones who can honestly say, as you're sitting there, "I don't delight myself in the Lord." And I trust that if you... Well, I trust that you will be genuine with yourself and sincere with yourself, and more importantly, sincere with the Lord, and open up your hearts this morning. And if you have a difficulty in delighting yourself in the Lord and his things and in his word and in the Spirit, and anything that the Lord is presenting himself to you, if you have a difficult time loving his appearing, well, then this lesson's for you this morning. I'd like to help you with that. As the Lord gives the capability, as the Spirit moves on my heart and on yours, I'd like to share with some of what the Bible presents in helping us to get past that problem of delighting ourselves in the Lord. Because I want you to receive all the desires of your heart, provided that they are in line with the will and order of God. Because no other desire is worthwhile, and that's the fact of the matter. So let's talk. Let's begin by talking about what this delight is. What is it to delight oneself? Because if that's what we need to do, we need to understand what it is. Now, I love that we're considering this morning, that we recently considered Second Peter, well, did I have that passage for you in Second Peter chapter 1? There it is. Recently, I brought this out on a Wednesday night during our study of 2 Peter, where he says there, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." I'm glad we talked about this because I put a solid disclaimer to the feminists in the room, because virtue, if you get right down to it, literally speaks to manliness. That Peter was saying, man up, stand up. And of course, I elaborated on that to express that it wasn't just that we need to be masculine, but we need to have a certain fortitude that is consistent with a masculine, well, masculine understanding. The bull in the china shop, the action-based thing that's pretty much identifies and characterizes the male part of our species. It talks about fortitude and strength and those things that, well, those things that characterize masculinity overall applied spiritually. And it means to grow up, and it means to be strong in the Lord and that sort of thing. Similarly, in Psalm 37, where it says to delight yourself also in the Lord, it's a feminine term. It's actually quite effeminate is what it is. That character that we associate with the female portion of our race, which is by and large characterized with more delicate sensibilities and sensitive and more emotion tied. There's another use in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, where he says, "I have likened the daughter of Zion, the people of Israel, to a lovely and delicate," that's our term, "a lovely and delicate woman," a delighting woman or a delightful woman. Listen, I don't care what modern-day gender studies and ideologies and all of those things dictate in the world, but by and large, men tend to be more capable of physical capability, strength, power. We had a bunch of ladies up here singing. I didn't hear one deep-throaty bass. Not one. Any of you ladies, I'll let you bear witness. Anyone sing bass this morning? No, not one. I didn't hear it. It's just certain characteristics are just inherent in the different sides of our race. Men are more action-minded. Women tend to be more capable of that sensitivity I mentioned a moment ago, and sensibility, and are more sensibility-minded. So if we're going to delight ourselves in the Lord, and I'm speaking to you dudes this morning, then we kind of need to lean into our tender side. We have to. We have to lean into that more sensibility-based part of us. And if you are a new creation, and you are, if you have accepted the Lord God, Jesus, for your own Savior, then, well, you have that. You have a tender side. I believe, and I might be mistaken, but I believe Nick gave a lesson regarding leaning into both masculine and feminine elements of our spirituality. But I'll let him tell you if I'm wrong. That being said, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter exhorts the people of God, "All of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted," he says. "Be courteous." In Matthew chapter 23, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus was tender. He had a tender side. Man, lots of people love to talk about how Jesus got angry and overturned the tables and fashioned a cord of or a whip of cords and went in and just dispensed justice. A lot of people like to present that rebellion of Jesus, that he was a rebel without a cause, and all these things that they like to lean into because that's the portion of their own natural side that they want to lean into. But if you're going to look at Jesus' masculinity and overturning tables, don't forget what he said about himself in Matthew 23:37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen." You know what a hen is? Adrian will tell you, a hen is a female chicken. "As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." He leans into the tender side. He leans into the feminine side, if you will, that emotion-based, that tenderness-based. Now listen, saints, as God's people, this doesn't mean, and I'm speaking just, you know, from my own personal experience, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to just weep at the drop of a hat. And I, you know, I'm prone to weeping when I'm touched by the things of God. We're not supposed to be sensitive or tender to a fault. The godliest of women are not just puddles of weeping and that sort of thing. Of course, we understand this. We're not supposed to be sensitive, tender to a fault. We're not supposed to be overbearing and action-based to a fault either. It means that we're not supposed to hold ourselves as too self-sufficient, too powerful, too tough, too strong to be captivated and delighted in the Lord. And this is the mindset that we're looking to pursue this morning and every day, is to be delighted, to be tenderly captivated by the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Now, thankfully, that's difficult for some of us, easier for others to be tender towards the Lord, sensitive towards the Lord, and allow Him to move us and stir us. But that's not so easy for a number of us. And so thankfully, God helps us to develop those mindsets. He helps us to change our thinking. And He gives us sometimes very practical, very well delineated methods to have our thinking changed, to take these steps, practical steps to learning. And so we are going to take some practical steps. And He does that in our text passage back in Isaiah 58. It is a very practical number of steps to take so that we might learn to delight in the Lord. So let's have a look at those things. He speaks regarding the Sabbath to begin with. In the first part of verse 13 of Isaiah 58, He says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day." So make sure that you understand that He's not saying turn away from the Sabbath. He says, turn your foot, turn away your efforts from working on the Sabbath, from doing something other than what the Sabbath was appointed for. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable." We'll pause there. Understand what the Sabbath is that He's talking about. In Isaiah's day, they were under the law, certainly. The Sabbath was that last, that final day of the week that the Lord had appointed for rest. He had appointed it and said, this is the day when no work will be done. This is the day when you will pause natural work. And you're going to, well, take it easy, essentially. You're not going to gather manna well before Isaiah's day, but you're not going to gather manna. You're not going to gather sticks. You're not going to do any of these things that constitute work. The focus was intended to be on Jehovah. The focus was intended for our minds, for their minds to sit and have rest, have a time of respite. The Lord removed the responsibilities and the obligations so that their focus would be on Him and consider things of his doing and His way and who He is. What were they called to consider while they were resting? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then it goes further in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, that's why the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Don't do your work. Don't do these other things that are distractions of the world. Yes, even work and those things that we consider good and profitable and contributing to society and our well-being. Those things need to be set aside so that you can stop and pause and take a moment and remember the hand of God on you in Egypt. What He's done for you, that He brought you up out of there. And you can consider that and apply that. It was a memory device, if you will, the Sabbath was. It was intended to tap into their thoughts and for them to think about things, to consider at least once a week what God had done for them. Our country loves memorials, don't they? I mean, no disrespect, but you see murders will take place, and very, very shortly thereafter, people gather on certain street corners and the like. And they'll have little styrofoam cups with candles in them. They have a candlelight vigil. It doesn't really benefit a whole lot if you look at it just practically speaking. What are they doing? They're just gathering together, and on a natural level, they just want to be together. And they want to remember or memorialize what that person meant to them. Well, perhaps just kind of commiserate together even. I remember when I was a fireman. Man, I tell you what, 9/11 took place. And on 9/11/2002, we had the one-year memorial. And then on 9/11/2003, we had the two-year memorial. On 9/11/2003, we had the three-year memorial. And I was like, well, I guess I got that back backward, actually. I needed to add one. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Do the math. Every year thereafter, we did a memorial, memorial, memorial. And I'll be honest with you, on a very real measure, I mean, it just got kind of tiresome to me. But with different ones, it was like ripping the scab off over and over again. That's kind of graphic, isn't it? But it's re-injuring the wound. People love their memorials. People love to commiserate even to a bad level, to an unhelpful level. But the fact of the matter is this isn't an unhelpful level, to remember the good that God has done for us. People don't want to forget other people to forget what's important to them. Well, God doesn't want you to forget what's important to you, and he knows that he is. What's more important to remember and memorialize than the goodness and the faithfulness, the everlasting faithfulness of the Almighty God to his people? His hope and his intent was for them to rest, put aside those things that would distract, and consider what he had done. And then to desire to learn more of what he was doing and more of what he would do. To then be grateful, joyful, find peace in what he had done and what he would then do. And then draw them together in faithfulness of their own, both as individuals and as a nation drawing near to God. That Sabbath had a well-intended purpose. Sit down and think about what is perfect for you, and that's God. And so just so, we're called to remember too. Mark chapter 2, you understand, saints, we're not under the law anymore. I don't have to tell you that, but I like to reiterate it. Jesus himself said it rather clearly in Mark 2 and elsewhere. In verse 27, he said, "And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, is also Lord of the Sabbath." We understand that Jesus fulfilled all of that law in himself, in his work, particularly the work that took place at the cross. He removed the bondage of the law, and that also included the Sabbath and the death penalty that the penalty was for violating the Sabbath. But that's not the last word on the Sabbath, in regards to Jesus being the Lord of it and having fulfilled it, and that we're no longer under that law. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, the writer of Hebrews says there yet remains. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And if you look into the Greek, that word rest is sabbatismos. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, wait a second. We're not under the law. Well, of course not. We're not under the law. But there is a rest to be found in Jesus. There is a rest to be found in operating in him. There is a rest to be found in laboring in obedience to him, in laboring to have fellowship with him, in laboring to understand him. There is a rest in dedicating our minds and our hearts and our purposes to knowing his mind and his heart and his purpose. Jesus is the Sabbath. He is the Son of Man. He is our rest. And not but because we're ordered to, but because we're allowed to, we set aside time to gather manna, don't we? Don't we set aside time to rest ourselves in the Lord? At this assembly, we quote unquote collect manna together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night if you so choose. We get together and we rest. I was just talking, having conversation with Allie and some others here recently. This place that we gather here together for this assembly purpose, when we come here these four times a week and enjoy, I trust, this time of fellowship, you understand this is supposed to be a safe place. It's supposed to be a place where we come and we truly can rest. You can't rest entirely if you have to work to put out of your mind something that's threatening you inside of the building. The context of the conversation I've had a number of times is modesty. Someone dressed immodestly, and they come into the assembly, well, it can cause a certain measure of unrest, can't it? It's just like I don't allow illicit drugs to come into my house because my house is a safe place. I don't want to worry about such things. So it's a place where I should feel that I can come to my home and know that there is nothing in this house that's going to cause me any problems. So I might rest there. It's a place where we can be. Well, we can take time, set aside, and rest in Him. Now, we rest in Him daily, but this is just one of those places. This is just one of those times that we set aside together where it's not a Sabbath, it's not the Sabbath, but it's a Sabbath-like rest that we might take here together and collect manna together. We learn of His faithfulness. We remember, like Israel was called to, remember what He has done, what He's doing. We hear testimonies. We recognize the witness. We recognize the work that He's doing in our lives. And so we build our own peace and joy and strength and all of those things. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, well, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we set aside this time that we might hear the Word of God, and it deepens our faith, broadens our faith, strengthens our faith as we rest in Him in this time together. And so it is back in Isaiah 58, where he said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if we take these rests that He calls us to, like David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 25, speaks of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Saints, blessing comes with assembling faithfully. Blessing comes with having fellowship together around His Word. Blessing comes with resting together. Again, not under the law, not because we have to, but because we're given the liberty to. We gather here together, and we do so in peace, and we find an education in the Lord. And when we do this, we create those godly habits of gathering together, godly habits of collectively resting together. And so it comes back to those words there in verse 13 of Isaiah 58. Regarding those godly habits, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him not doing your own ways. And this speaks not just when we're in church, but at home. And shall honor Him not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Certainly this isn't leaning again into that law for us where we don't tell ourselves, touch not, taste not, handle not, unless those things we would touch, taste, and handle would be sin to us, certainly. We're not talking about those things that are just natural, everyday, day-to-day, harmless pleasures that are just part of our occupying ourselves in the Lord. But doing our own ways that our flesh would want to do. Finding our own flesh's pleasure. Speaking our own words when those things wouldn't fall in line with the Lord. Saints, if we turn our foot away from the worldly things and toward regular fellowship together, towards regular Bible study on your own, towards learning and studying the Lord for who He is, again, both assembled and on our own, and sharing testimony here together and with others, and we allow ourselves to be reminded of who He is, as Israel was intended, what He's done for us, then behaviors start to change based on those habits that you establish for yourself. Ultimately, when behaviors start to change and it becomes a habit for you, emotions and feelings change. I've used the illustration a bunch of times. I hated avocados. I hated guacamole. I had no interest, tasted it, and it immediately turned my stomach until someone asked me if I could put some together. They didn't know what to do, and I said, well, you should mix this or mix that. Can you just do it for me? I don't have the opportunity to do it just now. And I did. And then I said, well, you know what, maybe if I added a little bit more lime, and maybe if I put some garlic, and you know what, I like everything in here except for these horrifyingly nasty, mushy green things. But you know what, if I sit in, there's a certain richness to that. And, well, guess what, over the course of time, and over the course of preparation, over the course of repeating those things, and having the ingredients that made sense to me and tasted good to me, I found that it's one of my favorite foods out there. And over the course of time, it became so. Saints, when we immerse ourselves and familiarize ourselves with the things that we know to be so, we know to be true. I know tomatoes are good. I know that onions, in the right context, can be good. I know that this, put it together, prepare it just so. And I realize I have pretty strong feelings about guacamole. We can see what takes place here, these behaviors and habits then leading to a change in emotions and feelings. We see that take place in Acts chapter 2 in the days of the early church, after Jesus left this world, left this earth. We see what happened with the apostles there, who continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Simplicity speaks to singleness. Not duplicity, not hypocritical behavior, not being in hypocrisy. They set their mind on something, and they didn't change who they were when they were around different people, at least not in that time. They were single-minded in that. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They wanted to fellowship one with another, and they wanted to fellowship in the Lord. As I mentioned to Ricardo Galeano, I don't need to go see the Steamboat Arabia. I remember the Franklins. I remember the Gravits. I'd like to see the Barclays again. And they have mentioned a number of people at Grace Community Church, and we've been praying for these ones. I'd like to meet them. There's a single-mindedness of purpose there that I appreciate. Our heart can be distracted by a bunch of things. They weren't at that time. Gladness and simplicity of heart. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They developed good habits. And in verse 47, we see they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Saints, when we make our purpose to honor God because we know we should, maybe not because we know that we want to. I really want to stay home. Work stunk today. And I just want to lose myself in a pint of Ben and Jerry's, and I want to sit and, you know, just totally just binge all of Downton Abbey tonight and just sit and just watch show after show. And, you know, that's reality, isn't it? Isn't that so human? I mean, I've been there, and I'm being honest with you. Do you think that on a Wednesday I want to come out here and talk to you guys? Yes, I do. Of course I do. But there's a certain part of me that just finds just the simplicity. I appreciate a fifth Sunday when I can go home. And someone speaks for me, and I get to go home and just sit on my couch. And I appreciate that. I'm right there with you. It's human. But we do what we know to do, right? Even if it's not what we would 100% want to do in the moment, we teach ourselves, and we teach our children, and we teach those that we can influence. This is what I know needs to be done. And so I do it. And when we make it our purpose to honor God because we know we should, even if it's not what we would desire, we believe that He's God. We believe He's saved us. We believe He's coming again. We believe that He does offer blessings and reward. We believe that He does protect us. We believe that there is more to learn of Him. And we know that He will unite us and bring us and strengthen us and deepen us in fellowship and faith as we do these things, even if it's not what I'm feeling like doing right now. Again, if we make it our purpose to honor God, and we know that we should, and we dedicate ourselves truly to confirming those things and learning more things and fellowshipping in those things, saints, after a while you stop doing it because you have to, and you start doing it because you want to. And that's the bottom line. That's what it comes down to. My parents made me go to church 4 times a week when I was growing up, when we moved back here in particular. We're going to be in church Sunday, Wednesday, Friday. Do you know how much went on Friday nights? Give me a break. We were just at the coffee shop on Friday night the other day. We went and swung by a coffee shop before we came to service here. And they were like, hey, you guys looking fancy tonight. What are you guys doing? You going out and have some dinner? Well, we're going to church, and the guy kind of goes, I've been to Tuesday church, and I've been to Wednesday church. I don't remember the last time I was at a Friday church, and I said, you know what, it kept me out of a lot of trouble. Friday night church keeps me out of trouble. I can do a lot of other things on Friday night, but you know what else? I love coming to church, and that's not just preacher talk, man. I love coming to church. I love the fellowship of God's people. I love talking with Brother Gary, and not to throw bouquets at Brother Gary, but he's like, I'm so glad I could be here tonight. It's difficult. It's not what we want to do sometimes. But saints, after a while, when you invest and immerse yourself into remembering what He's done, what He's doing, what He wants to do, and you see it bearing out in other people's lives, and you take that rest in Him and take the time to learn more about Him, you realize, I need this. And not only do I need it, I want this. And you begin to take joy in His Word. You take joy in Him. And you take joy in the Spirit. Saints, if you don't find yourself delighting in the Lord, then take those practical steps. Turn your foot, well, from doing pleasure on His holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Honor Him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Saints, if you turn away from what the flesh demands and you commit yourself to doing what He encourages you to do, well, you find yourself not fitting the same profile as that dumb kid that I was when I was like, ugh, man, I don't delight in the things of God. Verse 14 says, if you do those things, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. He won't force you to familiarize yourself with Him. He won't force you to learn Him. He won't force you to dedicate yourself to Him, because then it's not true dedication. You're a slave, and He removes us from slavery. You're in bondage, and He removes bondage. You become something that a robot, and He has made us not robots. He has given us the opportunity to do as we choose. But saints, He knows who He is, and He knows what He's worth. He knows His value. He knows what He brings to the table. And He knows that if you open up your heart to change and you dedicate yourself to learning more of Him and tapping into that tender side, then He knows that change of heart will come, because He's the author and finisher of our faith. He knows the hearts, and He knows exactly how to shape those things. And He goes on and says, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so, saints, begin by dedicating yourselves, even if you don't want to. Dedicate yourselves to the behaviors and to the practices, the step-by-step methodology that He tells us will profit us. He says, assemble yourselves together. He says to study, to show yourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says to pray without ceasing. He says to do these things that we know. You're a child of God. You have a new creation in you. You know those things have benefit, even if you haven't realized fully the benefit that they hold yet. Dedicate yourself to those things. Then turn away from those things that you know will hinder you. We know what sin is. We know what carnality is. It doesn't take a whole lot of study and a whole lot of effort to think, is this bad? I'm not sure if it's bad. Come on. We understand we're not, well, I was going to say we're not fools, but we sure do act foolishly sometimes, but we're not stupid in that regard. We need to turn away from those things that will only harm and hinder, even if only because we believe that the Bible tells us to, not necessarily because we want to. Once you've opened up yourself to the Word, once you've opened up yourself to these godly behaviors, you've opened up yourself to His people, bearing testimony to them, having fellowship with them, receiving their testimony as well, making time for fellowship, when you're reminded of past comfort, when you're reminded of past joys and peace that He has given to you, and we're renewed presently day by day in those things, soon enough, as you commit yourself to these behaviors by habit, saints, soon enough you'll find yourself tenderly, lovingly, delighting in the Lord. And guess what happens then? He will satisfy the desire of your heart. He will give you more and more and more and more of Himself. And you will find more reason to delight. And then He will give more of Himself. And then you'll delight all the more. And saints, pretty soon you stop doing things because you feel that you need to, or because the Bible tells you you should, or because your parents are making you. And you'll start doing it because you so desperately want to know more of the Lord Jesus and delight in Him. May that be our purpose, and may that be the end goal and end result for each one of us, His children, saints. Let's bow our heads together as we dismiss from this lesson. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that You give us the privilege, and You give us the honor, and You give us the calling, and even most importantly, Lord, You give us the ability to draw nearer to You in understanding, to draw nearer to You in fellowship. Father, we who are so small, so messed up even, Lord, if I can say so. Lord, we can be so wayward and so wrong, and yet you still love us and you still give us opportunity to come back into fellowship and into a straight walk, a straight path. Father, a place of joy and peace. Help us to be mindful, Father, even in those times when we wouldn't want to. Help us to do what we know that we should so that we can, Lord, learn that joy of doing it because we do take such joy in it. May our hearts delight in the Lord Jesus. And if we don't have that desire, help us to find that desire, to want that desire, Lord, and to walk in it. Bless your people, I pray. Strengthen us day by day. And thank you, Lord, that you desire us. We praise you and we thank you and ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.